Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at discipleship lessons from Colossians and Philemon, and this is Lesson 3, Christ the Reconciler, based on Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Before we begin, let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for these few verses that contain within them the salvation of Jesus Christ for us. Open our hearts and minds. Help us to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've looked at Christ in all his glory. Now we turn to his mission, reconciliation. The Christian hymn in verses 15 through 20 has two parts.
One, who Jesus is, verses 15 to 18, and two, what Jesus has done, verses 19 through 20. Verse 20 begins the second part by explaining that God dwells fully within Jesus. Through Jesus, then, God reconciles the world to himself by making peace with mankind on the cross. Let's focus in on this way of looking at salvation. Verse 20. For God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This word reconcile is apokatalasso. This compound Greek word in verses 20 and 21 is found only in Christian writers. It is formed from apa, finishing and completion, plus katalasso, the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship, reconcile. That is, reconcile completely. Whom does God reconcile? All things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, Paul tells us. It means estranged human beings, certainly. But does it refer also to evil spiritual forces, the principalities and powers, for example? Perhaps some of them, though Revelation tells us that the ultimate destiny of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are the lake of fire, Revelation 20:10. In Ephesians, Paul states God's purpose as to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ, Ephesians 1:10. In Philippians, we see Christ's final exaltation overall in Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 20, reconcile by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Greek text lacks the word shed added by the NIV to clarify the idea, though I don't think the NIV distorts the meaning. The text reads, by making peace through the blood of his cross. So, how does shed blood bring peace? Paul states it as a fact, as a kind of shorthand for the gospel, but he doesn't spell out the rationale for his statement here. However, in a nutshell, here it is. One, enemies. Because of our sins and self-centeredness, we have made ourselves enemies of God, Romans 5:10. We both resist God's will in our hearts, Romans 8:7, and our sins and unholiness separate us from the holy God, Isaiah 59:2. The second piece is sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he did so as a sacrifice for our sins. Many scriptures for that, including Romans 3:25 and 1 Corinthians 5:7. The third piece is love. This unilateral act of love astounds us and draws us to Jesus, Romans 5:8, 1 John 4:19. And the fourth element is faith. When we put our trust in Jesus, repent, and ask forgiveness, we are reconciled to God, Ephesians 2:8-9. Now, we are at a state of peace with God. We are no longer enemy combatants who resist him, but enemies whom he has won over and transformed into his friends by his own mercy and grace. Now Paul spells out the contrast in verses 21 to 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Look at the descriptive words which describe our previous condition. Alienated, estranged, is apolotriao, estrange, alienate, from apo, from, as in separation, liberation, cessation, departure, and allotrios, belonging to another, foreign, strange. And then enemies, hostile, is the adjective ekthros, pertaining to being hostile, hating, or as a substantive, enemy. Then contrast with these amazing words that describe our new condition granted through God's grace alone. Reconciled, which we examined above in verse 20. Holy is hagios. Here it means consecrated to God, holy, pure, reverent. Next, without blemish, blameless, unblameable, is amomos, initially pertaining to being without defect or blemish, unblemished, from ah, not, and momos, blemish, blot, disgrace. It is used in the Old and New Testaments of the absence of defects in sacrificial animals. Then, by extension, pertaining to being without fault and therefore morally blameless. It is difficult to think of ourselves in this way, but this is how God has made us to be in Christ. And then finally, the phrase, free from accusation, or irreproachable, unreprovable. The word is anenkletos, blameless, irreproachable, from ah, not, and enkaleo, to call in, to call to account, to bring charge against, accused. The word is also used in 1 Corinthians 1:8 and as a qualification for elders and overseers in 1 Timothy and Titus. The key phrase here is in his sight, verse 22. In our own sight, we are sinners, seemingly unable to live consistently free of sin. But God sees us as united with Christ. Thus, we are seen in him, not on our own.
Well, let's pause here for discussion question 1, based on Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. What does reconcile mean? What was our state before reconciliation? And while we're at it, let's look at discussion question 2, based on Colossians 1, verses 20 through 22. By what means did Jesus accomplish this reconciliation? What does the blood of the cross have to do with it? What is the purpose of this reconciliation? To whom are we presented? And then discussion question 3, based on Colossians 1:22, how can we be presented holy, without blemish, and free from accusation, since we are not perfect? How is this possible?
Our salvation is not independent of Christ, but is very much in him. Thus, Paul warns us of the necessary condition of our salvation in verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. In the face of the way the doctrine of eternal security is sometimes taught, this verse is troubling. Let's examine the words, then look at the implications. Continue is epimeno, to continue in an activity or state. Continue, persist in, persevere, from epi, continuance, rest, influence upon or over, plus meno, remain, stay, persist. The word established, securely established, grounded, is themelaao, to provide a base for some material object or structure, lay a foundation, here used figuratively, to provide a secure basis for the inner life and its resources, establish, strengthen. Then the word firm, steadfast, settled, is hedraios, pertaining to being firmly or solidly in place, firm, steadfast, from hedra, seat, chair. And then not moved, not shifting, is the negative particle and the word metakineo, shift, remove, from meta, exchange, transfer, transmutation, and kineo, to cause, to go, set in motion, from which we get our English word kinetics. John Calvin taught the perseverance of the saints, that is, that the true believers do indeed continue in Christ and do not ultimately fall away. In face of the persecutions of the end time, Jesus himself said, "The one who endures to the end will be saved," Mark 13:13. Contrast that with a modern-day cheap imitation, crudely known as once saved, always saved. Some teach that if you've once prayed the sinner's prayer and been baptized, then you're saved, even if you later fall away and don't show any signs of your Christian faith. Dear friends, this isn't biblical teaching, but a distortion of the holy truth. The Apostle Paul teaches clearly in our passage, "But now he has reconciled you if you continue in your faith." The true Christian faith is lived in union with Jesus, by faith in him, walking with him, receiving his encouragement and forgiveness throughout our lives. 1 John 5:11 through 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Yes, we sin sometimes, but our heart is set on serving Christ, and his grace and his promises are our security. Let's put this in context. The hope, Elpis, has been offered the Colossian believers in the gospel that they originally heard through Epaphras, but now they are being enticed with another hope offered by the false teachers. Paul's aim is to enhance their confidence in Christ so they are no longer tempted by the hope of mystical Judaism, the rather stern warnings against drifting away that we see in the book of Hebrews are in the same context, to warn Christians that turning back to Judaism was to turn away from Christ. Our only hope, dear friends, is found in union with Christ. And this is the great and firm hope held out to us in the gospel. Well, now Paul segues from salvation through Christ to a word about the gospel, verse 23. Not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Gospel, of course, is euangelion. Gospel, of course, is euangelion, good news. The Greeks used the word for bringing news, especially of a victory or some other joyous event, in person or by letter. A runner would bring back news of a remarkable defeat of the enemy. He was a bringer of good news. The word is used this way in the Old Testament, Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Jesus' message was called the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23. That is, the good news that the kingdom of God was at hand, that the Messiah is present to bring salvation. This indeed is good news. God has sent his Son to help us and rescue us. Now Paul specifies this gospel in three ways. I'm reading from verse 23, the latter part. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. First, you heard. You Colossians received this very message of good news when you first became believers. It hasn't changed. Second, proclaimed. The word proclaimed, preached, is keruso, to make public declarations, proclaim aloud. Paul and other apostles and preachers have been proclaiming this gospel, It has been preached to every creature under heaven, Paul says. Does he really mean that every person has heard the gospel? Probably not. Rather, that the gospel has been proclaimed widely and openly. As Luke described Paul's ministry in Ephesus, Acts 19:10, this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And three, served. Paul calls himself a servant or minister of the gospel. The word is diaconos, from which we get our word deacon, one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction, agent, intermediary, courier. We are not free to teach any message that seems popular in our day. We are servants of the gospel. That is, our assigned job is to proclaim the good news.
Well, let's pause here for discussion question four, based on verse 23.
If our salvation depends upon the grace of God, not us, why is it necessary for us to continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved? What happens if we don't? What is the nature of the security we have in Jesus Christ? We have examined the wonder of his reconciliation of us, his former enemies, and we have seen the importance of staying united to Christ, who is our hope. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a wonderful salvation. Thank you for the power of the one who has taken hold of us and rescued us. We don't deserve this, but we glory in it. And in our Savior, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.